Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with yet another Sabbath day. We thank you for keeping us safe throughout this week that we just went through. We thank you for the trials, the tribulations, and the good times, the answered prayers, as well as all the blessings that we see and even the ones we don't see. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We've had so many people come forward this week for prayer. We can't name them all, but Father, we know that you know who they are. And we have a special request, too, of course, with a young man that's possessed. His mother contacted us, and so we lift him up to you as well, Father, that you bless him with a desire to call out to your son and then ask to have hands laid upon him so that the demons can be cast out. We also lift up all those that help us in this work that we're doing. You bless them financially, spiritually, and physically in the ways that you promised. And like when they bless us in the ways that they do, we pray that you bless them back. And Father, we also pray for all those that are involved in this, the church, your son's bride, the last day church. We pray that you give us the strength and the courage to go forth in the days ahead. Father, my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that only you are glorified and only your words come forth. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm going to turn the heat down a little bit. First of all, before starting today's study, I noticed I've gotten questions about this, and I noticed there was a question in the audio room earlier about Ellen White and why we use her. And the Bible does say plainly, at every age there is a prophet that the Lord reveals secret things onto, and the prophet reveals them to us. And the Lord has always said there will be a prophet for every age. So I just found out about Ellen White a few years ago, maybe about, 6 or 7 years, something like that, maybe less. Can't really remember when I ran into her writings, but it's been a blessing ever since. I've got this page on the website. It's hidden right now. I do mention it on a couple other pages that explains who she is. I am going to put it in the menu probably this week because I have been getting emails. This is, why do you comment from, why do you share a quote from Ellen White? And I don't do a lot of her stuff on the website. Main reason being is people like to blow it off because they just think she's just another author, you know? And so I concentrate, 90 to 95% of the, inspired information that I share is, of course, from Scripture. And then a small percentage will be from her. Because they can't put the Scripture down. They can't say that it's a lie. I mean, they can't say it with Ellen White either, but they feel they can't, so that gives them an out. But I ran across an article. I'm going to share just a little bit of the article before we start today. Like I said, it's on the website. It's a hidden page. If you just go to remnantofgod.org/ and just put capital EGW and then dot and then small htm, you'll see the page I'm talking about. But it says this. I'm just going to share a little bit. It says, I met a rabbi, Joe Kagan, at Weimar Institute in California. His family had come from Eastern Europe, where his aunt had been raped while a priest stood over her with a crucifix saying, "This is what you get for killing Christ," because she was a Jew. So you can imagine the feeling of many Jews towards Christianity. And that's the strange thing, too. They still call Catholic priests Christians. It's amazing. Going on, it says, American Christians are not at all like Europeans. His family moved to the U.S. while he was young. At age 13, he debuted at Carnegie Hall as a cantor. He had a beautiful tenor voice. He received a very high education and became a rabbi. I met him in his latter years in 1978 after he had been at Ronald Reagan's staff in Sacramento at their research, as their research man. If there were any questions about any subject, he was the one that did the research and found the answers. He had a very negative attitude towards Christianity. He would never touch the New Testament. However, he knew the Old Testament, the Torah, extremely, extremely well, as a highly educated rabbi would. One day he got a hold of a book called Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White. He read it with astonishment and wanted to know who this Ellen White was. This is when I met him. He was asking, who is this Ellen White and what university did she attend? We told him she only had a third grade education. Then where did she learn Hebrew, he asked. We told him that she never knew Hebrew, but was the most prolific female writer in history and that this was only one of her books. She's written a lot of books. You know, we all know about it's just unbelievable how many books this woman wrote. Going on, it says, he was amazed at her knowledge, saying that the information in this book, Patriarchs and Prophets, is Mishnaic. The Mishnah is part of the Hebrew scholarship. He said the Mishnah had only been translated into English 30 years ago and that only high-level rabbis knew this information. This is the history of my people, and it is very, very accurate. He also said that you have to know Hebrew to be able to write like this because her sentence structure is not English. It's Hebrew. The rhythm, the meter, the arrangement of the words, the expressions are not English. He said it is as if she wrote in Hebrew and it was translated into English. My family and I developed a strong relationship or friendship with Joe, his wife and son. And as we studied the Bible and some Ellen White books together one day, he said, I am convinced that Ellen White was inspired by the same source that inspired the Hebrew prophets. I want to become a Christian. I accept Jesus Christ as my Messiah. Now he would not have come to Christ through the reading of the Bible, even though the Hebrew Bible is full of prophecies pointing to the Messiah. It took Ellen White's writings to prove to him that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of all the Hebrew prophecies, and only then did he pick up the New Testament and read about his Jewish Messiah. That's Ellen White. I like to share that every now and then because that's why I put that page on the website, because I keep getting inundated about who she is, why I use her, and why I'm so convinced she's a prophet. And that was, I just found this about, 2-3 months ago, I got this article. So this is not what convinced me she was a prophet. I've been using her, I've been researching her stuff for like 5-6 years. Okay, we're on letter 177, May 7th, 1901. Okay, it worked well this week. I don't know what happened last week, but it seems to be working good this week. We had a little bit of a snafu in the FTP process for some reason. It was uploaded, but it didn't come to the site somehow. Maybe it went to the RemnantOfGod.net site. I don't know. But it's fixed now, so I don't know how I fixed it. It's fixed. Who cares? It's working. All right, letter 177, May 7th, 1901. It says, it is now too late to cling to worldly treasures. Soon, houses and lands will be of no benefit to anyone, for the curse of God will rest more and more heavily upon the earth. The call comes, sell that you have and give alms in Luke 12:33. This message should be faithfully borne, urged home to the hearts of the people, that God's own property may be passed on in offerings to advance his work in the world. And this is coming soon. We don't know when. We'll get the understanding, of course. It'll be especially those of us who have the latter rain falling upon us a little bit more abundantly than others. But the thing is, and we don't know who it is. So, okay, I'm not saying that I know or anybody else knows who it is that's having the latter rain. But the truth is it will be made known to those of us who have homes. I'm researching now whether or not preachers and pastors and ministers of that sort, if they sell their homes. I'm researching that. I got some questions in that regard, and if anybody's done a study on that, I would like an email from you if you have any stuff that I haven't. Because there's a lot of Ellen White's writings, there's a lot of scriptures to go through to figure this out. So I'm just throwing it out there if anybody has anything. Yeah, I guess that's a good way to put it, Kelly. That's pretty. She kind of spoke in tongues, but like the heavenly tongues. I mean, in other words, she's speaking with a Hebrew. She's writing in a Hebrew method, but she's doing it in English. So I guess that could be considered like a method of tongues because it affected that rabbi. It was his language, even though we didn't realize it was his language until he mentioned it. That's a good point. Like I said, I'm researching this out to see because the message needs to go out. And we know the day is going to come when those of us that own homes are going to have to sell the homes and then use that money to further the message for that last, you know, that last push, because it's going to get to the point, you know, having the letter rain, we'll understand that any day now they're going to be enforcing the mark. We're not going to be able to buy and sell, you know, whatever. And so we do that final push. And so I'm wondering if what the money's going to be. I know the money's going to be used to push the message forward and stuff like that. But will pastors and preachers and ministers and that sort need their homes to do it? I don't know yet. You know, I don't know. So it's something that I'm researching. And if anybody else has researched it, I would appreciate an email. Because the money's got to be used for something. Is it to help the pastors continue the work they're doing? Of course, yes. But will they need homes to do it? That's the question. You know, then I understand some of the pastors, some of the preachers, and some of the ministers, and some of the Christians are going to be behind bars. But praise the Lord for that, too, because those people need to hear the message as well. And you will be protected. The Lord does have a mighty hedge. We've seen it work many times in the past. Okay, next one is Manuscript 169A, July 14th, 1902. It says, we are not to think that we are too secure, that we are to secure all the help from them, which is, of course, the world, that we can by conforming somewhat to their standard and yet remain Seventh-day Adventists. Again, she's saying this back in 1902, all right? We no longer embrace that name because of the prophecy of Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, being confirmed in Revelation 12, 17, because of what's been going on in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It has been taken. It has been taken control by the Jesuits. It is Babylon. We have overwhelming proof of this. I don't want to get into a dissertation about it. Just go to sdaapostasy.org or lightministries.com. Actually, lightministries.com probably has a little bit more information than SDA Apostasy, as far as I know, at this point. Anyway, between God and mammon, there can be no union. Unless we stand on elevated platform of eternal truth, we shall be swept away by the tide of delusive error that is sweeping over the world. Satan is coming down with great power to work miracles, and unless we are abiding in Christ, we shall be deceived. This is one of the main reasons you got to draw nine. Draw nine now when it's legal, too, by the way. You know, it's going to be really, really difficult to get close to Christ when your faith is literally illegal. Did you see my next newsletter? I'm thinking of, unless something else strange happens. But the lawmakers have gotten involved in this. The Jesuits at Georgetown University have gotten involved in this. And what they're doing is they're evicting. Well, I can't say evicting, but they're disfellowshipping Christians from Bible universities because they're too evangelistic. In other words, if you are on fire for the Lord and want to share your faith with as many as possible, you will not be welcome in Christian universities anymore. I just got the article the other day. They're pushing that forward. Why? Well, the ecumenical movement. It's okay. You can be a Christian. You can be a Muslim. You can be a Buddhist. Just don't try to force your faith on somebody else. So if you're evangelistic, you're not welcome here. I wonder if they'll do the same thing for the Muslims that are evangelistic. Who knows? Who cares? Continuing, it says, God's people are not only the ones who will have miracle-working power in the last days. Satan and his agencies will work with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness, with unrighteousness in them that perish. And we know that, she wrote this in 1902, 13 years later she dies, and then 2 years after she dies, what happens? Our Lady of Fatima, in 1917, this demon starts floating above some little bush in a grotto in front of three little kids, saying that she's the Queen of Heaven or the Lady of the Rosary or Our Lady or the Blessed Virgin. You know, she never says she's Mary. Until way, way, way into it, when she had enough acceptance from the Vatican and the people, and, you know, when they had tens of thousands of people surrounding these three little kids as they would kneel every day in front of this little bush. And then it's got progressively worse. We all know what happens when a statue starts to bleed or when a subway starts to have a stain on it that looks like Mary. We know what happens now. They have gotten to the point where they believe these things are actual apparitions. That was just an article. They're canonizing a nun in Indiana right now. Is it in Indianapolis they're doing it? She's been dead for a while. And not that long, though. She's been dead not long enough to where we couldn't take a black and white photo of her, though. There's a black and white picture of the woman, just like with St. Therese. She was, I got photos of her when I was a Catholic. Huh? Say what? Huh? Canonizing means, that's another thing. Everything's got, you know, bombs in it, you know? The missal, their little booklet in the church, and the canon is their doctrine, or canonizing, or it's just strange. But yeah, they're canonizing some nun, and I guess the Pope is doing it in Indianapolis, but he's not literally coming here. He's probably doing it via satellite. I can't see Ratzinger coming out here. He's not, I don't think, because if he was, it'd be all over the news, you know.
Yeah,
No, they're actually doing something here. Well, maybe they went there, but they're probably doing a satellite feed here. Who knows? But it's front page news. This is what amazes me. You know, if you had a Christian, like if one of us did something and we were, you know, being blessed in a way or had a message to share, do you think it ended up on the front page? Do you think it ended up on any page? I remember when we tried to get a full page ad about the last days, not the thing that Galal's doing or something, but similar to it. I was going to do something that, like similar to what our friends are doing out in Australia right now, where they do have these full page ads and they have, you know, the website, my website, their website on it. And you try to do it out in this country, forget it. They wouldn't let us do it. We had to do a little tiny generic, non-evangelistic type question, small, little, dinky ad. They wouldn't let us do a full page ad. And no way on the front page. But if you're Catholic, boom, front page. They got a picture of the nun and everything on the front page of this Lafayette newspaper, which feeds what? Between Lafayette, Indianapolis, and West Lafayette, not even counting these little towns in between, there's got to be over 2 million people out here. Anyway, finishing up this one article, or this one letter, manuscript, it says, it is not miracle-working power by which our faith is substantiated. We must rely upon the power of God. We must stand upon His platform of eternal truth, His Word. The Bible is the foundation of our faith. Unless we plant our feet upon this foundation, unless we substantiate our faith by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we shall be deceived by Satan when he comes in glory claiming to be Christ. And and curiosity, it's a good old saying, has killed the cat, right? Curiosity killed the cat. Because, you know, we got a couple of kittens here. And, boy, they'll get into the dumbest areas. They'll go in the dryer, you know, you're putting, they went in the, yeah, one of them went in the dishwasher as you're, that's how, we had kittens when I was a kid, and we gave one to a friend of mine, and that's what happened to him. He didn't realize the kitten got into the dryer. He shut the dryer, closed it, turned it on. Came back to check his clothes, and the kitten was dead. So curiosity does kill the cat. And but what I mean is Jesus said very plainly in the scriptures, don't go there. When they say, I'm here, I'm in the inner rooms, or I'm in the deserts, or, you know, because he said many false Christs and false teachers will arise in the last days and show many signs and wonders. That if it were possible, that's, of course, a verse they leave out, part of the passage, that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. But the reason they can't deceive the elect, because Jesus said, don't go there. We don't question him. We don't second guess him. He said, don't go. We don't go. Why? Read Revelation 19. If you want to know why. Okay? John, in the presence of a good angel, couldn't handle it. Collapses. And starts to worship at the feet of the angel. And what happens in verse 10? The angel tells him to knock it off, of course. Right? And John was a very, you know, loved apostle. He walked with Christ. He saw Christ raised, you know. He was an apostle. He was one that Jesus loved, too. He was his favorite. And the reason I relate that information is because a lot of people out here in this world today realize they're not as strong as the apostles were, even though the apostles were just like men today. Now, they had problems just like anybody else. But this apostle that walked with Christ, saw him hanging on the cross, took care of his mother for him, and saw him after his death when he resurrected and all this other stuff. And this apostle that also was thrown in a bath of oil, boiling oil, and wasn't even affected. That's why they put him on the Isle of Patmos, because they thought he would never die. So get him out of here. Put him over there by the lepers. This same man was given that revelation. And when he sees this angel coming up to him, he can't handle it. He collapses and he starts to worship at the feet of the angel. So guess what's going to happen if you go there when they say Jesus is here or there and he starts showing up as, you know, Satan shows up as Christ? You're going to collapse and you're going to worship him. The difference is, unlike the angel in Revelation 19:10, he's not going to say knock it off. He's going to want your worship because Isaiah says he wants to be like the Most High. That's what he's going for. That's why he's been hiding his ability to glorify himself to such an extent until this day when he does it. Because man can't contemplate supernatural beings like that when they have that, you know, that okay. And praise the Lord hasn't given him the okay to do it until such a time as we get prepared. Our faith has to be as such to where we understand and do exactly as Christ said. And if he said don't go, you don't go. All right, manuscript 71, June 18th, 1903, says the wicked are being bound up in bundles, bound up in trusts, in unions, confederacies. Let us have nothing to do with these organizations. God is our ruler, our governor, and he calls us to come out from the world and be separate. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Of course, it's 2 Corinthians 6:17. If we refuse to do this, if we continue to link up with the world and to look at every matter from a worldly standpoint, we shall become like the world. When worldly policy and worldly ideas govern our transactions, we cannot stand on the high and holy platform of eternal truth. And this is especially hard for teenagers, I got to think. They want to put on the Nikes. They want to put on the starter jackets or the baseball caps, you know, or whatever the case may be. Or they want to, you know, like when they buy a watch, it's got to be worth a few bucks. They can't just get a cheapy Timex. They got to get a nice one. Or a stereo in the car or the cell phone. You know, they got to keep on buying the best, the best, the best, the best. Why not just wait 2 years when you're going to get an upgrade for free anyway? You know? But it's especially because of the peer pressure and whatnot. And they're conforming themselves, even with the fashion, with the clothing and the hairdos, all of it, the whole nine yards. I mean, at every turn, these, you know, the young people are being attacked, even the older folks, but more so the young people. Because the devil understands the theology of, you know, when you train up a child when he is young, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's why he goes after the young, because he wants to solidify them, get a foundation in him rather than a foundation in Christ. Finishing up, it says, God promises that if we will separate ourselves from the world, he will receive us and will be Father unto us, and we shall be his sons and daughters. Shall we not separate ourselves from the world and claim the sacred relationship now, that when our Father comes, he may acknowledge us as his children? Because he will say, I never knew you. Even if you claim him as Christ the Lord. If you're a worldly, you know, a worldling, I guess you can call it, a worldling. Okay, I think we can get one more in here. I don't know if we can do two more. Well, maybe two more because the second one is really tiny. All right, manuscript 38. March 27th, 1905. Oh, and by the way, stopping here for a minute, for those of you listening on the radio, if you didn't get if you're not subscribers to the Truth Provided newsletter, and you haven't tried to go to the POGM conference room, I put a little note on the POGM conference room, a yellow lettering, please read this first. In other words, the only reason you can't get into the audio chat, there's two reasons you can't get into the audio chat. Number one, and that's why you're using the radio. Okay, there's one of two reasons. Number one, you're using a Macintosh computer because this software can't handle it. And number two, you didn't download the upgrade. Or you didn't download the downgrade, actually, is what's happening here. We have been upgrading and upgrading and upgrading and upgrading since we started this audio conference a little over two years ago. The original software we had was 2.0, and then it went to 3.0, then it went to 4.0. And that the 4.0 does the Macintosh and all that, right? And then they were bought out or something, they had a problem, and so then they forced us to start using this new audio software. It's not a 5.0 or 6. I don't even know what it is. It's completely a rewrite. It's a complete rewrite. It's not the same stuff. And it don't work with Mac either. And we tried it a couple of Sabbaths ago, and it had bugs like crazy. And so we decided to go back to 2.0, the original one, because we own that one. The upgrades we don't own. In order for us to use the upgrades, they want $300 to $600 per month just to use them. But since we bought outright the first one, I put it on a server in my home. And so the only way you're going to be able to get in is if you go and you download that little file. It's only 500K. And when you download it, don't put save to your hard drive. Just hit run or open. It'll automatically install itself for you, and boom, you'll get in the room. So I had to share that because I noticed we're getting a good amount of people in here now, because many of the folks that come to the audio conference and the church services do get the newsletter. So I put a little note out this week, and but some people may have just given up and won't even bother going to the POGM page. But if you go now, there's an easy way of getting this download. So, and it's free. Don't worry about it. Then, you know, whatever the Lord has freely given us, we freely give to you. Okay, Manuscript 38, March 27, 1905. The followers of Christ are to combine in a strong effort to call the attention of the world to the fast-fulfilling prophecies of the Word of God. That's our work. That's our job. That's what we've been doing. That's Three Angels' message. We've been doing it. Most of us have. Continuing, it says, infidelity is gaining a strong hold in the churches. Shall those to whom great light has been given now be cold and faithless? There's a reason we got this understanding. If we're sitting on it, it's like that guy that buried the talents. Remember? Not good. Continuing, a power from beneath is leading men to war against the truth. Church members are confederated with satanic agencies to make void the law of God. At this time, a time of overwhelming iniquity, a new life, coming from the source of all life, is to take possession of those who have the love of God in their hearts, and they are to go forth to proclaim with power the message of a crucified and risen Savior. The inhabitants of the world are fast becoming as the inhabitants of the world in Noah's day, who were swept away by the flood, and as the inhabitants of Sodom, who were consumed by fire from heaven. The powers of Satan are at work to keep minds diverted from eternal realities. Realities, okay? When it all is said and done, and even after the 1,000 years are over, the real meaning of life, and even science can attest to this, because the human brain is designed to be able to learn something new every split second, and it has so much capacity, even in our post-flood brains, because our post-flood brains are about one-third the size of our pre-flood brain. Because before the flood, science has also proven men were 16 feet tall, women were 14 feet tall, around there for the average. So, the brains, of course, were bigger. So our puny little brains we have now are able to learn something new every split second, and it wouldn't exhaust its capacity. I think it was 3 million years they came up with. But who learns something new every split second? No one does. So, in other words, we already have evidence, science can attest to the fact that we weren't created to live a mere 70, 80, 90, or even Methuselah's age. We won't even live to be 969 years old. We were created to live for eternity. That's the reality here. What we're going through down here is just a test. Like the bumper sticker that I had on my car years ago, just visiting this planet. We're just pilgrims here. Continuing, it says, the enemy has arranged matters to suit his purposes. Horse racing, gambling, games of every kind, the fashions of the day, these things occupy the minds of men and women. Plus, you've got music, you got, you know, the headphones, and even you go to a store to buy something, they got music playing all the time. You're in an elevator, they got music playing. You're driving on the road, you got music playing yourself. You go to work. I've been at jobs where they had the music playing and blaring all the time. You know, and it's no matter where you go. Reason for that is the devil doesn't want you to be alone with your thoughts. That's when the Lord, you know, that's when you're open to hearing the Lord's hand, you know, or his voice rather, and see his hand. That's why I like to, with the midday prayer, get away. Any kind of prayer, morning, evening, or night, it's good to get away from the hustle and bustle. You know, like it says, go into your closet or go into your bedroom, get away from the entire family and get on your knees and commune with your Heavenly Father. Just get away from it all. Let him. And sometimes you need to be quiet in prayer too. You don't need to sit there and keep talking and talking and talking and talking just to say words. We understand the theology of the much speaking thing doesn't work. It annoys the Father. It's not something that he's pleased by, better yet. And it's also good to shut up sometimes too and let him speak. And you will all of a sudden, you know, he'll reveal things to you. By finishing this one up, it says, in the broad road that leads to eternal ruin, there walks a long procession. The world, filled with violence, reveling in drunkenness, is converting the church. The law of God, the divine standard of righteousness, is declared to be of no consequence. Satan has come down with great power, knowing that his time is short. The controversy is being waged in full view of the heavenly universe, And angels stand ready to lift up for God's hard-pressed soldiers a standard against the enemy and to put into their lips the songs of victory and rejoicing. So since they're already standing there waiting and willing, ready, willing, and able to help us, it's best to allow them to help us, you know? Like, let's just do this last one. Next week I'll probably only do one because it's huge, if we can get through it. I don't know. Anyway, letter 191, 1905, says, "The end of all things is at hand. The signs foretold by Christ are fast fulfilling. The nations are angry." They're already now thinking of economic sanctions to Korea. Did you know that, North Korea?
Yeah.
And that's always the way. If you look in history, you'll see they always do the economic sanctions first, and then they go to kill them. You know, the literal war. Just like prophecy says. First they take away your ability to buy and sell, then they go to get you. They go to kill you. So they're doing exactly, I mean, repetitively, right, that's the word. But the thing, things in nature and even things in big government and things in reality, it always has a tendency to reflect back to the originator of all truth. You know, the way, you know, the Lord reveals these things in prophecy. And here we've got overwhelming evidence over and over and over again that they're doing just like the Bible says that the beast will do. It's just amazing to me how they have so much evidence right there in front of them. They themselves are doing it, and they don't catch it. "The nations are angry, and at the time of the time of the dead has come that they should be judged. There are stormy times before us, but let us not utter one word of unbelief or discouragement. Let us remember that we bear a message of healing to a world filled with sin, sick souls." And keep in mind, if you do complain and you do have negative words to share, those that look at you and realize you're a Christian and are enticed by your peaceful walk all of a sudden one day see you complaining and they go, "I don't want nothing to do with Christianity because that person has nothing but problems." Who wants a life like that? Look at the smiles on that person over there that worships Buddha. Or look at how happy the Muslim is, they'll think. You know? So, with that said, we'll be back in a minute.